As you heard, the title is Fruits to be Desired. It was only fitting to talk about that since, well, we all know what tomorrow is going to be. But I want to start off with a question. It may be a peculiar question, but it has a point. What kind of a fruit are you? Have you ever been called a fruit or a fruitcake? And how did it make you feel? Were you offended, or did you take it as a compliment? Now, the latter would rarely be the case, since it's typically not viewed as a compliment, but rather an insult. Now, if I were to tell you that being called a fruit is not necessarily a bad thing, but rather a good thing insofar as our existence is concerned, the way we live now and in the future, then you would probably think again the next time someone calls you a fruit. And rather, you're going to reply with, "Thank you." For that could very well be the first time they have ever heard such a response. Now, where am I going with all of this? As we all know, the Feast of Pentecost is upon us, occurring tomorrow, which also symbolizes a feast of first fruits. And guess what? Those of us who have been called out of this world, who have been set aside for a specific purpose, the few, the chosen ones, to know God's plan today before the rest of the world, know exactly what it means to be a first fruit. Now, fruit has many advantages and benefits to our health, and also in the way it is cared for when producing them, when growing them, when we consume them, etc. And the Bible is full of examples of how we can be fruitful in everything we do, physically and spiritually. And the Bible also gives many examples of how we can properly care for fruit and what we are to do when fruit is bad and no longer produces anymore. When we go to the store to pick out fruit, what do we look for? Do we just grab the first thing we see? Or do we actually inspect it before we place it in the cart or basket? Do we not look for blemishes, for bruises, making sure that the fruit is good and desirable to eat? So in the same respect, how do we want to present ourselves in life? Are we not to be good examples? Are we not to be lights in this world? Spiritually speaking, we should be free from bruises and blemishes. And if there is any of that present in us, we need to find a way to get rid of it, removing that sin out of our lives. Our aim, after all, is to become perfect. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that we are always increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just like we learn it one time and that's it. It's something that is an ongoing procedure. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. See how all these things go together to become fruitful. As we have heard from messages before, we go through continuous trials that are necessary for our growth, for learning, for gaining wisdom and understanding. And through this patience and long suffering that we go through, that we will receive that with joy that we have desired for so long. Sometimes it may even come in ways we never even realized and didn't even expect. But as long as we do our part, pleasing God can only be possible. We see in verse 9 how this can be accomplished. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can only gain this through the wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be fruitful, this is essential that we consistently do as we have just read. This is how we grow, and we continue to grow. What does fruit need to survive and to grow? There's four things I want to tell you about. And those things are sunlight, water or food, but water for fruit mainly, good soil and air. And what do we need to be fruitful and to grow in wisdom? So I'm going to start off with soil. We need to have good soil. And by that, it would be this very book that we are reading from. This is the Bible. This is our soil right here. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anybody could read the Bible. But can anybody understand the Bible without God's help? Notice also Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, anybody can read the Bible, but can they understand what they are reading? Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29, God says, is not my word like a fire, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? His word, the Bible, is powerful. It is full of authority. And Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But notice also Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 7. Since I already asked that question twice, anybody can read the Bible, but do they understand it? Well, Revelation 2, chapter 2 and verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise, of the paradise of God. Now, this tree of life I'm going to be going into a little bit. But again, as we heard in the sermon at 2, it's the person that overcomes that will be considered worthy. Going through a trial is one thing. Overcoming is another. When a fruit begins to grow, it starts with the seed anyway, and it needs good soil as a starting point, just as we need the Bible to learn and to understand what the truth is all about. But it's not just the Bible alone which will get us there. We need light for number two. We need light so we can see, just as fruit or tree when it's growing also needs sunlight. God has shown us the light, and our eyes have been opened to the truth. And therefore, we also must be shining lights. We are the lights of the world, as we read about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. But in verse 16 is what I wanted to read of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Since we know we are supposed to be lights in this world, what are we supposed to do then? Well, we're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not that we're going to gloat about what we know. Like, look at me, I know more than you. That's not what it's talking about. It's so others can see the good works, see the good that we're doing, so we can be examples. And they'll probably think to themselves, well, look at this individual, very positive, you know. And, you know, keeping what they do keep. Sure, we're going to get a lot of flack from people out there who do not agree with what we believe in. But if you continue on the right path, on a continuous basis, doing positive, showing that the truth and God's word is remarkable, they may think about, you know, and be interested. Well, we've seen it in the church. We've seen how people get interested through our examples as a starting point. Christ tells us how we are to shine. We are not to be like the Pharisees. But we're supposed to shine as positive examples. We're supposed to be joyful, not walking around with a long face, not being depressed, keeping to yourself, presenting yourself in a negative way. That's not shining as examples, like having our light shine. Where is the joy in that? Why would you even want to be around somebody like that who's constantly negative? We are supposed to be real, not fake. God didn't call us to be fake like the Pharisees were. Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. First John chapter 1, and in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, we all sin. We did sin in the past anyway. I mean, we still sin today. But there's a further process of what we're supposed to do when that happens. If we confess our sins to God and we ask for forgiveness, that right there is a process. Well, God looks at the heart. We're not perfect, but God sees inside what many men do not see. We may be able to fool man, but we can't fool God because he knows every time. He knows everything we think about. He knows where our heart is. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So for those of us who have been called, for those of us who may be called to come out of darkness, are we going to take that further step? And those of us who have been called and we have made that step, which is vital, how are we doing with that? Out of darkness, or out of the darkness of this world, we were called to something greater. And we answered that call, and we took that next step. Number three, to grow, we need food and water, both physically and spiritually. Just like a seed from a fruit needs to have food and water to grow, mainly water, we do as well. In Genesis, God tells us that he will give us every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it will be ours for food. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Famous words from Christ, where he had said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And what is this water that he's talking about here? Well, he's referring here to the Holy Spirit. It's compared with living water to be poured out. How do we obtain this Holy Spirit? This is essential for our survival. Notice Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. We can take this for both meanings, for both physically and spiritually. But we read here, in verse 3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, or on that which is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." And also in chapter 58 and verse 11 of Isaiah, Isaiah 58 and verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." But it's not just the physical food and water that should be our main focus. If we look at John chapter 6 and verse 27, we can see further what it is that we need. John chapter 6 and verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake will be filled and blessed, as we read about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, the fourth important component for a fruit to grow, for a plant to grow, is the air. It's the air that it breathes, the air that we breathe. And this can be compared to the Holy Spirit, which is working in us, which we receive when we are baptized. That's that final step, that is that step that we need to take when we have been called, when we have the understanding to the truth. We don't see the air as we don't see God's Spirit working in us physically as it is, but we need both to survive. We need the air we breathe here on this planet, and we also need the Holy Spirit. Notice John chapter 3 and verse 8. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is invisible. Invisible to the human eyes, but is filled with great power. Verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's obviously more than just believing, but we have to be followers and also doers of what God commands. Notice chapter 6 and verse 47 of John. John chapter 6 and verse 47. Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then also further in chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. So this is the Father that was actually giving us the Holy Spirit, is he? Just like he gave the Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know. But you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. The world cannot understand this. Again, anybody could read the Bible, but can't understand it without help from God, without the Holy Spirit working in us to give us the strength, to give us the wisdom, the knowledge that we need. And in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, there's a key right there. Who keeps them, it is he who loves me. Which means if you don't keep them, you don't believe, as by saying, by doing them, you do not love him. To receive this power from God, the Spirit, notice what we read about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8. And verse 1, we see a contrast here between good and bad. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, which means he overcame sin. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to be human beings, to have that human reasoning, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is hatred against God. It doesn't want to do the commands, what God says to keep. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Obviously the law, right here, make it clear it's not done away with. Yet people find an excuse. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, how can it dwell in you? Now if anyone does not have a Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The only way the Holy Spirit can dwell in us as if we are baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may already be working with you, but is it dwelling inside you? the further step that needs to be taken. If you want to have eternal life, that is a must. This is usually the part of the sermon when anybody gives a sermon where eyes start to get heavy. People start looking at their watches. How much more time is there, right? Well, I'll admit it. I'll do it sometimes. No. But I want to give you some interesting facts about fruits. Since there are so many different kinds of fruit and each are unique in their own way, I came across a few websites. For example, factinate.com, factslides.com, buzzfeed.com, and I checked all these websites to see if they were identical with what they were saying. Because some of these things that I read about, I really had no idea. And I wanted to see if it was in fact true. But if all those three websites are in agreement with each other, then likely, it is pretty likely that it is accurate. But did you know that strawberries and raspberries are the only fruits that wear their seeds on the outside? Did you know that one strawberry has around 200 seeds? Better start counting, see if that's true. No. Also, for this reason, they aren't technically a true berry, like blueberries or grapes. Did you know that? Ah, see. Why not? You know, two out of three is pretty good. A banana is interesting. A banana is actually a berry that grows on an herb, or a herb. Herb, okay. You can ripen a banana and other fruit and vegetables quickly by putting them in a paper or plastic bag with an apple or a tomato. So if you get those green bananas and they never get ripe, which sometimes happens, usually happens with organic bananas, I noticed, but if you want to have them ripen quicker, that's what you do. Try it out. I haven't done it yet. Does anybody know what the most popular fruit is in the world? Anybody? The most popular fruit? Nope. It's actually a tomato. They are about 94.5% water. That's why you typically see a tomato fight, which is the closest thing to a water balloon fight, since it's filled with so much water. Those are my added comments. But it would make sense, right? Aside from tomatoes, there are other secret fruits which include eggplant, olives, peas, avocado, cucumber, pumpkin, capsicum, and zucchini. Those are actually all fruit. So for all you kids out there that don't eat their vegetables and rather have fruit, well, parents, now you can give them what they asked for. Does anybody know how to pick the best watermelon when you go to a store? You don't throw it on the ground. That doesn't count. No, actually what you do is you find a yellow spot and choose the heaviest one. Check the bottom of a watermelon for a creamy yellow spot. If the spot is white or a greenish color, your melon may have been picked before it was fully ripe. Additionally, ripe watermelons should be dark green in color overall. Also, since the ripest watermelons have the most water, melons that are relatively heavy for their size should be riper. That I actually did know. I used to work in a grocery store, and that was something that you would look for, is the yellow spot. And if you had a knife on you, you can always cut it open. But that I wouldn't recommend that one. Pomegranate. Who likes pomegranates? The average pomegranate can contain 600 to 1,400 seeds. Or arils. Pomegranates are actually high in vitamin C, vitamin K, folate, and fiber. Now, despite an orange reputation for being loaded with vitamin C, there is actually something even, another fruit that contains nearly twice as much vitamin C as an orange per cup, and is also considered, or is actually very rich in potassium and copper. Anybody know what that is? Well, yes, the kiwi, that's it. The kiwi actually has more vitamin C than an orange does. I should start planting those. Apples, pears, peaches, cherries, blackberries, strawberries, Quinces, I think it's quinces, right? Apricots, loquats, and raspberries are all fruits of which flower family? A very popular flower, the most popular of all. That's right, the rose. I don't know if anybody said that, but that's what it is. Do you also know that apples are one of those fruits that are available for sale year-round, even though the actual season for harvesting is rather short? Thanks to technology, apples are able to be stored and preserved between the gap of being harvested and actually making it to the market. So in short, an apple purchased and eaten today may actually be up to a year old. That's why they look so shiny and delicious and crunchy at the supermarket, right? So you could be eating an apple that's a year old, yeah. Now, if you're grossed out by that, keep in mind that apples increase mental alertness thanks to their high levels of boron, which is a chemical element of atomic number 5 in non-metallic solid. Now that you know what boron is, that helped, right? Eating an apple will deliver a more healthy energy boost than drinking a cup of coffee. See? Now you know the saying, an apple a day keeps a teacher away. No, wait, no. Anyway, it's better than drinking coffee, I guess. Now, coffee beans are actually a pit of a berry, and is thus a fruit. I know Caleb Mitchell knew that one. But coffee has psychoactive properties and can make you hallucinate. He knew that too. 100 cups of coffee can give the human body a lethal dose of caffeine. So I don't think anybody's drinking 100 cups of coffee. So I think you're safe with the 2 or 3 that you drink a day. I guess the average person does that. I don't know. Does anybody know what the most expensive fruit is in the world? Can you actually guess what country it would be? So I don't know if I heard it, but the Japanese Yubari cantaloupes are the most expensive. 2 melons once sold in auction for $23,000, $23,500. 2 cantaloupes. I hope they didn't eat them. I just kept them as a souvenir. I have no idea. What people would spend money on, right? Now, coconuts are an extremely popular fruit, which contains antioxidants and many vitamins and minerals. Did you know that the name of the coconut comes from 16th century Portuguese sailors? It is believed that the 3 holes on the coconut resembled a face, so the fruit was honored with the word coco, meaning grin or grinning face. The nut part was added later on with the English language. Of course, if there's going to be any language out there, it's going to be the English language to confuse what the actual meaning of words are. I mean, coconut. Not even a nut, nothing to do with cocoa. I'm always thinking chocolate with cocoa, but anyway. A pineapple, it takes 3 years to mature. So I don't know if anybody has started planting pineapple, but you've got a ways to go. Now, for those of you who have nut allergies, have you ever wondered why you are not allergic to almonds? I know there's somebody listening that is allergic to all nuts except almonds. Well, that is because the almond is a member of the peach family and is not actually a nut. So there you go. That explains that one. If that's truly the only reason why you're allergic to almonds, I don't know. And lastly, the last one here is, who knows what the oldest fruit is? I'll give you a hint. The Bible talks about this a lot with many examples. Yes. The figs are believed to be one of the oldest, if not the oldest cultivated fruit, which is consumed by humans. Figs are high in fiber, iron, and potassium. The Fig Newton cookie has been around since 1891, which is a testament of the popularity of figs. And fig trees can easily live 100 years. You know, the different kinds of fruit is quite remarkable. Just as we are all unique in our own way, and God chose us for his specific purpose, let us not forget that. He saw something in us that will make a difference. We are not all the same, yet with all our capabilities that we individually have, together we are all one and we are supposed to be there for each other, combining our efforts, combining our skills and our talents and our character, our personalities, our faith, our love, our wisdom and knowledge of the truth, so we can share this with the whole world in the near future. God is preparing each and every one of us now. Now, there are clearly health benefits of a fruit, good source of vitamins and minerals, and reduction of risks in certain diseases and cancers. The nutrients in fruit are vital for health and the maintenance of the body. Of course, fruit is only desirable when it is good to eat, especially when you see a tree that bears fruit good to eat. Not until you try it. Appearances may also be deceiving, but one can see from the heart and the love from within, which is vital. Notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And I'll read to verse 37. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, we read, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." I don't think anybody desires to plant a tree for bad fruit. But if we read on, you see what he's getting at here. 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Also notice chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. So you plant that tree. The tree is no longer good. It's not going to produce any more good fruit, and you'll know this after the years go by. So what do we do with a fruit that no longer produces? Or let's say you have fruit and it all of a sudden starts to rot. What are you going to do? Eat it? What do you do with that? Notice verse 15 of chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will not know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" There you go. There's a figs right there. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Now, I actually have a tree. I have no idea what it is. And there's always fruit on it. Yet, it is disgusting. It doesn't matter. So, I'm hoping. I wonder if it's a three. It probably is a three-year mark now. But now, after all this rain that we have had, I wonder if it's going to produce. And I've tried everything I could. And let's see, because I had enough of this. So if this doesn't produce, it's going into fire, which is great because I need firewood anyway. But this is a valuable lesson here for those of us who can be easily deceived by people out there who think they're doing right, who are acting or portraying themselves in a way which is not godly. God made a test from the very beginning involving fruit. However, this was the wrong kind of desire. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. There's not a lot to read yet in the beginning of the Bible before you read something negative about what has happened, right? But if you see Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. How do they know that? They sewed fig leaves. There you go again. Right? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, the excuses came following that, and they blamed each other without admitting guilt themselves. And without repenting for what they did, the punishment came. Putting humility to the test and not fessing up to their mistakes is what should have happened. But it didn't happen. And this had led to negative consequences for the rest of their lives, which affected all of mankind. We are then put to the test whether we are going to fall into their wrong example or whether we are going to obey God continuously. God lists what we are not to do. Fruit that is not of the Spirit and is not desirable to eat in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21. Actually, might as well go there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The fruit that was on the knowledge, the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can take this list right here and put it there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there is quite a list. All many of these things in the list, the world wouldn't even think twice about, don't consider it as a bad thing, but God obviously does. The contrast is what we read following. And this is what is desirable to eat and what we should continue to eat. The fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, in other words, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in or by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Christ is the true vine. He is the inspiration. He is our motivation. He is our reason for bearing and producing good fruit. And he had to do the same thing for his Father when he was a human being on earth. And by doing what only he could accomplish, by not sinning, it then gave us hope for us to accomplish the same. Even though we are not perfect, as Christ was when he was man, but we have the potential to be. Do we want to please God? Do we want to continue on with this gift that was given to us to be first in his kingdom? In conclusion, let's read John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's not just believing, but doing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This also includes the church. If you think you can do this by yourself without the church, you're wrong. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you.